I want to show you something. As we talk about media today, and the first lesson obviously was designed to kind of give some nuts and bolts behind TV and music, and then there was this image that was ingrained in your mind. Does anybody remember what image that was? The ninja penguin, right? You're going to have that, and somebody's going to say, I wish I could get that stuffed animal. I need to create a stuffed animal and bring that to the youth rally, and every youth rally I do, just give away one ninja penguin. I think that would be cool. If you know anybody who would like to fund that project for me and help financially, we'll make that happen, okay? We'll just start producing ninja penguins. How about that? But the idea is this. I wanted to show you. Do what?
Make a shirt.
I could. That's right. You can get one of those. We have one of those Cricut cut things. Do what?
You can just get a silhouette.
And just stick it on. Hey, I can get a sticker now. I know how to do stickers. I do that with our company. But the idea is this. I wanted you to understand how easy it is at times to be manipulated if you are not intentional with the media, right? And so I use a lot of humor. I do that on purpose, right? But the idea is that was lesson one. Lesson two is a little bit more serious because it deals with the internals. It's the idea of the impact that social media and TV and music can have in our life. So I start with this. I don't know how many of you all have ever gone to a carnival or fair. Do y'all go to carnivals and fairs here? Y'all got a county fair, I guess, and whatnot. You ever been in one of those houses? I don't know, the mirror houses. You ever been in one of those where you walk through, right, and you walk in front of one mirror and it makes you look real short and fat, and you hurry up past that one, right? Because you don't want to, most of us don't like to be that. I like to be tall and fat personally. But the idea is, most of us don't like to be short and fat. But the idea behind that, you get to one mirror and it makes you look really skinny, right? And some of us, you know who you are, you tend to hang out in front of that mirror a little bit more, don't you? Yeah, you do that because that mirror house is designed to distort the image of reality, and it's kind of intriguing to you and I. And it's intriguing because of what we see come back. And what's interesting about this idea of distorting reality is sometimes it's so obvious it doesn't matter. Do you know there are actually department stores, and they have discovered that there are department stores that have mirrors in them that have certain qualities about these funhouse mirrors to make the person who's looking at themselves in the mirror in that new outfit to look a little bit more skinny or a little bit more tall. Now, why in a department store setting would they want you to look just a little bit more skinny and a little bit more tall? I can give you a reason why. Because they think if you feel good in what you're trying on in that dressing room, you're going to spend some money. And if you spend some money, then guess what? They get to continue on producing more clothes and buying more clothes, and they're going to get some more of those mirrors so that you feel good about yourself. It's interesting. Sometimes we would rather consider ourselves through distorted lenses than we would through reality. And sometimes we let distorted images dictate what we really think about ourselves. You know what's sad to me is as I consider the issue of self-worth, I go back to some studies, some psychological studies by individuals like Eric Erickson, who studied individuals who had fought in some of the wars, and these soldiers had come back from war, and because of all that they experienced with mortar shells going off right beside them, with bullets whizzing by them, with seeing death, and all of the stress and strain that they had experienced in that moment, it's interesting that Erickson would ask them questions like, what is your name? What is your rank? Where are you from? Where were you serving? And these soldiers were not able to tell him some of the very simple things that you and I would think they would never forget. And what Erickson did from that is he came to a conclusion that something called an identity crisis can actually exist within the human mind, where that individual forgets what reality is. They forget who they are. They forget their purpose. They forget what is real versus what is distorted to the extent that they can't understand the difference. And what's sad to me is when I study Erickson and I study other individuals who will look at adolescent development, what they will say is this identity crisis thing, it doesn't just happen to guys like me, right? I'm 42 years young. I know you thought I was 25. I'm 42 years young. And I'm still waiting on my midlife crisis. I mean, I'm waiting on it. I'm going to get that sports car or that Jeep, all right? Go spend money that I don't have, all because of a midlife crisis. You'd look at that and go, well, Joe, that's just what old guys do like you. You're right. Don't call me old, right? I'm still cool. No, don't say that. It's peppery. It's peppery. You know, that's natural. Some people gray their hair on purpose. I get mine naturally. I do. I'm just teasing you, sweetie. You know that. But the idea is this. I tell my teenage kids all the time how cool I am. I can't wait until I can be the cool old guy who wears the socks, the black socks up to the knee, and the strap sandals with shorts to the beach. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it on purpose just so they can be embarrassed, right? Because that's my right as a parent. But the idea is this. You think about identity crisis, and you think about old people who think they're young still. You think about guys like me who used to be into sports and weightlifting, who all of a sudden they go to pick up this big piece of furniture and then they go, oh, yeah, you're not as young as you used to be, right? These guys who struggle thinking they are what they are and accepting they are what they are, or perhaps ladies, and I tend to not go here because I don't want to get personal, but the idea is this. Sometimes ladies still think they're 21 and they still dress like they're 21, but in reality, they're like 45 or 50, and it's okay to be 45 or 50, right? Don't try to be 21 when you're 45 or 50, right? Be 45 or 50. That's okay. That's beautiful, right? But the idea behind it is this. It doesn't just happen to older people, cool people like me. It also happens to teenagers. You know why? Because teenagers are an interesting species. You guys are very interesting. Because the teenage brain views life through these mirrors like a carnival mirror house. And oftentimes, whatever you see back in the mirror is what teenagers believe. Now, not you, but other teenagers will believe the reflection of culture. So if culture says, in order to be attractive, you've got to look a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way, and you look in the mirror, you're going to see a distorted image because you won't see yourself as the world's definition of attractive. Or if a group of friends say, hey, in order to be a certain status, then you've got to do this, do that, have this interest, participate in this. And you look back at that and you're like, I don't see that. You let the distorted image dictate, read into your life who you are and what you feel about yourself. That's why some guys wear skinny jeans. Okay? Distorted image that it looks good. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. Skinny jeans should be outlawed in America. Amen? Can I get an amen on that one? Praise the Lord. Get a little church going on in here. What? No. It needs to be gotten rid of. And yoga pants aren't pants, okay? Just saying that. Otherwise, I'm going to start wearing them. You don't want that, okay? You don't want that. That's all I'm going to say, okay? The idea is this, though. When you start allowing culture to read onto your life what is cool, what is attractive, what is acceptable, you're the person who walks into the carnival and you look at the distorted mirror and you say, huh, not I recognize that's not right. You say, let me make this what I am. That's where self-esteem, identity starts to have an issue in teen years, because teenagers oftentimes see life like they do a play, where everybody plays a part. And sometimes it's a different play. So in other words, when I'm with my friends, the play is one way. And in that play, in that drama, I am this character. But when I'm with my church youth group, all of a sudden it's a different play. And that character can't come over here into this play because that character would be out of place. So over here, I'm this character. And they see life as a series of plays. So therefore, I play my part. This is how this character is supposed to act here. This is how this character is supposed to act here. Now, at the end of the day, here's what happens. You have what I call a chameleon effect, where a Christian teen grows up changing colors. Because that's what a chameleon does, right? They change colors depending upon their environment. They change colors to fit their environment to the extent they don't really know who they are and what they are worth, unless somebody else tells them what they are and what they're worth. Thus, you have young ladies who will decide to give themselves physically to the first boy who says, I love you, when in reality the boy doesn't even know what love is. All he knows what lust is. But she thinks, I'm validated because someone loves me. You go down the list, there's a bunch of side effects of this. But at the end of the day, I thought it was quite interesting how adolescents search for identity. This is from psychologist Les Parrott. He said this, that young people search for identity in these and other ways, but one of them was through family relationships. In other words, my self-worth and my identity is based upon what role do I play within the family. Am I the oldest child? Am I the youngest child? Am I the middle child? And believe it or not, that matters oftentimes in families with what role and position you play. The baby gets away with everything. The older child acts as the parent. The middle child is the one who is forgotten. Am I the one that's always accused, or am I the one that's always going to find the way out, right? And so the idea is oftentimes we get our worth through our families, through status symbols based upon what one has or what one has earned. I got a nice car. I got a letterman's jacket. I got a pickup truck. I don't know what the big deal is, but you got a pickup truck and you park at the very back of the parking lot because that's where all the other guys with the pickup trucks park so they can walk the furthest. I've never understood that. Why is that cool? Why not park closer so you can don't have very far to walk? No, we got to park in the back. Why? So everybody can see our big wheels. Well, good. Glad that makes you something. I'm not a little sore that I never had a truck with big wheels. But anyway, the idea is this. Sometimes we don't get it based upon what we own. Sometimes we get it based upon what we achieve, like high grades. What about grown-up behavior? Young people will associate participating in grown-up behavior as being more mature. Why is it at times young people cuss? Not you, other people. Because they view it in a certain way. If I say certain words with a certain toughness, it makes me tough. And nobody wants to mess with tough. So therefore, I'm going to cuss. You know what it makes you look like? Not you, other people, because you don't do it. I know, other people. It makes you look like you don't have a very good vocabulary. When you don't know another word to describe the round ball that's bouncing other than a cuss word, it makes you look pretty ignorant. But it makes me look tough. Really? It makes you look tough? Really? Okay, well, there you go. Through rebellion, with a desire to be unique, at times a child will reject the values of family. They'll reject the values of school, society, and even the values taught within the Word of God. What about through others' opinions? At times, a child will struggle with fulfilling the expectations others have of them. And they will base who they are and what they are worth based upon, can I make other people happy? Let me give you a little hint. You will always have people that will fail you, and you will always fail people. That doesn't mean you will fail all the time, and that they will fail all the time. But it does mean you will always be disappointed if your worth is wrapped up in other people. You will always come up short. What about idols? Latching on to the other individuals in Hollywood, or fictitious characters, adopting some of their character traits to believe that that makes you something, or even cliquish exclusions. I'm grateful, and I can honestly say this. I did not struggle with this in high school. But some people do, and it's the idea of forming a group and excluding other people from the group in a belief that, hey, it's okay, we just have a real tight friendship. In reality, it's this. You're afraid. You know what I've learned about young people? Young people are some of the most fearful people. They will never admit it. You know what young people don't want? Studies have revealed young people don't want to be made to feel like they're left out. That's why it really hurts you when there's a gathering and you weren't invited. You're afraid of what that means. They don't want to be the end of all the jokes. Even if it's just joking and everybody laughs, nobody wants to be the end of the jokes. Because what does that mean? That means I'm low person on the totem pole. That means I'm the last one to get picked. That means you think I'm the weakest one in the group. And the fears start to sink in. You know what else young people are afraid of? They're afraid to be made to feel like they're not good enough or responsible enough. You know why young people yell when their parents tell them what to do when it contradicts what they want to do? Because they feel like their parents don't appreciate them. They feel like their parents didn't listen. They're afraid that they're being viewed as immature. Young people, here's the deal. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I mean, none of you all, this doesn't fit any of you. When I do my seminars, I don't talk to us. I talk about other teenagers, right? But the idea is this, fear drives a lot of young people's lives. And what I want you to know is there's a great message, and that message is this. Fear does not have to dictate your life. other people do not give you your worth and your value. Your accomplishments don't make you any more or any less. Whether you're an A student or a C student, that does not make you who you are. It might surprise you for me to tell you this. It may not, because some of you already know how cool I am. You know, I was snowball king as a senior in high school. I really was. I'm not making this up. You're looking at Brookville Area High School, Snowball King, 1996. And I have the Santa hat with the Sharpie marker written on the inside. Yes, they had Sharpie markers back then to prove it. You're looking at a guy, no joke, who was a captain of the 8th grade football team. Mic drop. Boom. You're looking at a guy who was president of the 9th grade and 12th grade class in high school. You're looking at a guy who was the president of the National Honor Society and was the president of the National Junior Honor Society. You're looking at a guy who lettered in football 3 years. I only spent six in high school. I only spent 4 years in high school. 3 years started. Lettered in track numerous years. I still have a record in shot put at my old high school. Not a top record, but like top, 15. Let me ask you a question. What does that sound like when I tell you that? Like an old guy who's a little full of himself, stuck in the past, right? You know what's funny, though? When I was a high schooler, that letterman jacket meant a lot. That letterman jacket meant a whole lot. And you know what? It was nice to be respected. I was never valedictorian, only because I had to let somebody else win something, you know. You're like, you didn't win Mr. Humble, right? Now, the idea behind that was this, it's nice to be acknowledged. But you know what all that means right now? Nothing. Nothing. It means that we move to a house and I get a box and my letterman's jacket is in the box and my kids pull it out and go, wow, look how old that is. That's so cool. I'm like, I told you I was cool. It means nothing. Please hear me. Whether you make A's or B's or C's or D's, I'm going to stop there. It doesn't make you worth anything more or less. Whether or not you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you don't, doesn't make you any more or any less. Whether or not you have that truck with the big old wheels, doesn't make you any more or any less. Because your worth is not based upon all these exterior things. Your worth is rooted and grounded in a God who has assigned you worth. And that doesn't change regardless of what people think about you. Because the only thing that really matters is what does He think. And let me tell you something. He thinks enough of you that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. That tells me He sees you as pretty valuable. So I wanted you to think about this with me. I want you to think about the concept of your identity. And I want you to understand something, that when you think about your identity coming to play with only what God matters, I want you to hear something, and that's this, that when you were made, you were made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 is a passage that I know many of you have heard, many of you have read, but it is so significant to who you are. The Bible says there, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created him. Now, when I say that your image is rooted and recognized and realized in God, what I want you to understand is this, that the Genesis 1:27 concept says that because you were created by God and you were created in His image, that you being rooted in your value comes from your Creator. It doesn't come from any created thing or person. In other words, God fashioned you. You say, but yeah, why did He fashion that person the way that He did and that person? It's because everybody can't be good looking like you, okay? He had to put ugly into somebody else. He didn't put it into you, okay? So you're like, He just called people ugly. Yeah, but I called nobody ugly by calling everybody ugly, right? So the idea is this, that the concept behind you being created by God means He didn't mess up with you. You're like, Joe, you don't understand. When I look in the mirror, this is what I see. That's not God. That's you perceiving it through the mirror that you're looking at. So number one, you were created by God. He formed you. Number two, though, it's this. He created you in His image. Do you understand today that you as a human being, that you're different than the rest of His creation? You're different than a dog. You're different than a tree. You're different than a cloud. You're different than a grasshopper, even though the kung fu movies call people grasshoppers, right? But the idea is this. You're different. Why are you different? Because you have the ability to reason. You have the ability to think. You know, animals act upon instinct. Nobody has to tell a bear, go hibernate. The bear hibernates because it's instinctive to the bear. You have the ability to make choices. Therefore, you can choose to follow God or you can choose not to follow God. But either way, you're created in the image of God, which allows you the opportunity of choice. You also have a sense of morality and justice. There's a concept of moral oughtness that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says that we're supposed to possess, and all of us have the opportunity to possess it. But I also want you to understand this. The fact that our identity is rooted and recognized in God, it's also realized in the fact that we're His image bearers moving forward. Now, I know that's a deep subject, but I want you to hear this. I want you to hear that no matter what grades you make, no matter what you own, what you possess, what you achieve, your biggest achievement had nothing to do with you and your accomplishments. It had everything to do with God created you. God made you in His image, and therefore, because of that, you now go as His image bearer in creation. That's a deep concept, young people. Now, that image can be tainted, or that image can actually bring honor and glory to the one that you are an image bearer of. It's kind of like in the olden days when individuals would march into battle and they would carry the banner. The banner had a symbol of the king that the army marched underneath. You have an opportunity to march under that banner in a manner that brings honor and glory to God, or in a manner that shows you could care less about your Creator. But either way, He did the work. You just get to respond to that. That's why I tell you that your identity is made within you. Your value is made within you because God is your Creator. But I also want you to understand this today. That knowledge alone is not enough not to have a sense that is warped of who you are. And the reason is because even though we know that, and some of you know that, you still allow culture to dictate what is attractive. You allow culture to dictate what is valuable. You allow culture to dictate what is successful. And some of you are coming up perhaps on midterms or test anxieties and things, and your whole worth is wrapped up in, if I don't do well on this, then I am not X. If I don't do well on this, then I will always be, and you fill in the blank. And typically it's always negative in your eyes. Here's what I want you to hear. If you don't do well on that, unless God changes the way things work in your life, the sun's still going to come up tomorrow. And you're still going to have another birthday, unless that's taken away from you. Don't think it will be, but I'm not God. You're still going to grow into adulthood. Some of you are still going to get married. Ladies, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the guys. You're going to have to really bend on what's good looking. But either way, some of you are still going to get married, right? Some of you are still going to have families. And guess what? At the end of the day, how you did on that midterm will not shape the rest of your life. You know why? Because who you are and your worth is not wrapped up in that. Now, I will say this, because we have kids who are in school and taking tests and everything else. That doesn't mean you go back home and you say, see, Mom, Joe, the guest speaker who was so cool, he said that it doesn't matter what grade I get, so let me play Fortnite the rest of the night, right? Or some other game, Minecraft. Chutes and Ladders, whatever you're playing, right? He said, so I don't have to study for the test. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying just slough it all off, right? What I'm offering to you is this, that you're more than your accomplishments. There's individuals that at times got distracted, like young people do. I want to show you Gideon real quick, and then the lesson is yours for the day. Y'all have listened well, but I really want to drive this home, because while you may not need this lesson, perhaps your neighbor that you're sitting beside has been struggling in this area, and they may not even admit it to you. And that is, you know what, I just don't think I'm worth anything because of my circumstances or my accomplishments or my looks or whatever. And what I want you to understand is this: if you're distracted in those ways by what your real value is, you're not the only person who's ever been there. Because oftentimes we only see the externals. And I'd look at it this way. The lack of focus happens kind of like when you go to an eye doctor. Have y'all ever been to an eye doctor and sat behind one of those torture devices? Man, it was okay until they pushed them together and squeezed my nose. Did they do that to you? It's like, here, we got to, I'm kidding. I don't even know if those things go down or not. It looks like a torture device, right? But the idea is that you walk into an eye doctor, it's better one, better two, better three, better four, better five, better six. And you're like, I don't know, let's go back to one, right? Better one, better two, better three, better four. Somebody is an eye doctor in here going, but we have to, and people don't pay attention. Sometimes it's hard because there's no difference between three and four, right? Better one, better two. You know what the whole purpose of that adventure is, other than to make you say better one, better two, better three, better four? It's to bring you into focus. Because guess what happens when you look through lens that aren't focused? You see distortion. And guess what? It's fuzzy. So guess what happens when you see yourself in a distorted manner? You don't see the truth. So I want to show you this real quick. Because what's unfortunate is sometimes people struggle to see themselves beyond their circumstances. And let me tell you how that plays out in real life. You ready for this? A person who gets divorced as an adult struggles to see themselves as anything other than a person who's been divorced. A man who's been fired from a job struggles to see himself as anything other than a man who's been fired from a job. It's interesting how we are shaped by the lens that we view ourselves by. And so here's the deal. Gideon, Judges chapter 6, he struggled to see himself the way that God did. You remember Gideon. He was the guy that didn't have very many people, that fought against a lot of people. And God said, hey, lick out of the water, you know, or bring the water up to your mouth, right? That whole Gideon. And he went with very few people to fight against a lot of people. Well, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Okay, so here's the deal. In a wine press, you didn't beat out wheat. Why was he in a wine press beating out wheat? Because the Midianites would come out of the mountains and they would steal their food. You don't know how to suppress people? Take their food. You take their food and they're going to have to always be in subjection to you. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Verse 15, and he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Listen to how he sees himself. Behold, my family is least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian. Midian is one man. Now I show you these, because in verse 12 and in verse 14 and in verse 16, God lays out a description of the way he sees Gideon and what Gideon can do. He calls him a valiant warrior. He asks the question, hey, look, have I not sent you to do this? That's not because God was confused, right? It's a rhetorical question. Have I not sent you? In other words, if I'm going to send you, that I'm going to make sure you can do what I've sent you to do. I'm going to equip you for this. And that's why he says in verse 16, you're not alone. Surely I will be with you. So the Lord calls him a valiant warrior. He says, I'm the one who has sent you. And he says, I've been with you. But I want you to see how Gideon responds in every one of those. In verse 12, the Bible says that the Lord is with you. Verse 13, then Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? Have you ever asked why? Why has all this happened? It's because of hurt and pain. And look, most of you probably come from great homes. Listen. But if you've ever known somebody who came from an abusive home, where their dad beat them, where their mom beat them, and you try to tell them you're worth something, they're going to respond this way. If I'm worth something, why didn't my dad think I was worth anything? You say I'm worth something, why didn't my mom care enough to stick around? Don't think for one moment I haven't had those conversations with teenagers. And what we do is we go back to our hurt and our pain, because sometimes we can't see ourselves beyond our hurt and our pain. That's all that defines us. I will always be hurt because it was miserable. And guess what? It was miserable. And if you've ever come out of a situation like that, it was not fair. It should have never happened to you. But it doesn't mean it has to define your worth, because someone else couldn't see your value. Gideon responded in hurt and pain. He had an emotional response. Look, if you will, verse 14. Have I not sent you? Gideon in verse 15, he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. What's great is this. Gideon saw himself as incapable. And you know why he saw himself as incapable? Because all he could see was his physical attributes. You don't understand what family I've been born into. We're not fancy. We're not important. My daddy wasn't a CEO of a company and he didn't own a business. My mom wasn't this. My mom. You don't understand how low on the totem pole my family is. And besides all of that, I'm worthless within this family. So therefore, I can't see myself beyond anything other than my physical. Gideon struggled through that. He struggled to see himself anything other than his circumstance, his physical circumstance. So what happens is, in verse 16, God says this. Look, let me hit this one out of the park. I will be with you. And you know what Gideon did? He turned to his doubts. In verses 17 and following, so Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. He put the meat in the basket and the broth in the pot. And he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth on it. And he did. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff and it was in his hand. And he touched the meat and the unleavened bread and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And you look at that and you go, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? It wasn't until verse 22 that Gideon admitted what he knew. You know what he did before that? You tell me to go. You tell me that I'm a valiant warrior, even though I'm threshing wheat in a wine press. And then you tell me you're going to be with me. You know what Gideon said? Oh, really? Show me. Show me. Because right now, I have insecurities that you're with me. It breaks my heart that some young people grow up in the environments that they do. It breaks my heart that some young people truly allow their peer group to shape how much value they have and their worth. It breaks my heart that young people cannot see themselves as created in the image of God, and that alone makes them special. But part of that is because young people have a great deal of fear and a great sense of distraction. And all along, God is saying, I want to offer you clarity. That's what this lesson is. The media has many different angles to it. But one of the angles that really is detrimental, especially when it comes to like social media and the way you interact on the media, it's the messages that you bring in. What am I supposed to be? Why is it that guys have a sense that they're supposed to have big biceps and big muscles, and if they don't, then they're not attractive? Why is it that girls feel like they have to fit a cookie-cutter form, or there's no guy that will want to give them attention? And I got a whole other lesson on that one, and I'll just say this. Guys, that's on you and I. Shame on us that we will pay attention to girls of this world who dress a certain way and present themselves in a certain way instead of our own Christian sisters who are trying to be modest and pure before God. And that's all I'll say on that issue. But the idea is this. We oftentimes will allow society to shape our views and to shape our worth. And God says, let me bring this into clarity. I'll bring this into clarity. Your value is not seen in the eyes of this world. Your value is seen in what I offer you. Have you ever seen those videos where people are handed glasses for the first time that couldn't see? Either they couldn't see because of color blindness, right? And they saw everything in a distorted way. There was one video, and I don't have it on here. I wish I do. I have it in my computer. I just didn't put it in the slide. Maybe I should. But it's a picture of a baby. A baby who had such bad eyesight that the child could not even see his own mother. Right? It was so distorted. And they went to an eye doctor and they got some special glasses made for this child that were able to go on a small baby's head and not be uncomfortable, I guess, to the extent that you can make that. Anyhow, the whole video is about the child who is, you know, flopping around, the head's flopping, right? And they get the glasses on this baby, and all of a sudden the mother says, "Hey there," or "I love you." And the baby stops because he hears the voice, and he looks up. And for the first time, that child saw clearly. You know what the child did? Smiled. Smiled at his mama. I wonder why it is that clarity, instead of distortion, makes a child smile. And I have a feeling I know why. It's because perhaps for the first time in their life, they saw what really was, not just what their eyes were seeing through distorted lenses. Young people, I want to end here today because I want this to be heavy. You're like, it's a youth rally. Your first lesson was fun. The second one was heavy. Quit. We want fun Joe, not heavy Joe. Sorry, you got DaBaby in lesson one and Gideon in lesson two, okay? You're like, man, that's quite an interesting combo. Here's what I want you to hear. It may not be you who needs this lesson. You may have a family that supports you, that loves you, that has helped shape your view of yourself. Your media habits, they may just be something that is there but doesn't shape your view of you and the value that you have. But that teenager sitting beside you, as much as you would like to think you know everything about them, you don't know. And that's the one I'm talking to. Nobody has the right to shape your worth other than God. You are not worth more because the media said if you dress a certain way that you're attractive, or because your accomplishments. Your value is seen because in who your Creator is. At home, I have a little ceramic butterfly on my bookcase. My daughter, Michaela, who is now 15, she painted that up. You know, you can paint ceramic and then have them glaze it and burn it or heat it or whatever they do in pottery, right? And it has a little lid that goes on top of it, and she signed her name. That thing still sits out in my office. And you can't come in and offer me any amount of money for that. Somebody's like, oh yeah, I can. I'll give you $1,000 for it. She's heard me say this before. She's like, Dad, you'd be crazy not to take $1,000. Mm-mm, because I can make $1,000 somewhere. There will never be another one of those things made by my 5-year-old daughter. Painted the way it was painted, signed the way it was signed, and it looks like a 5-year-old kid did it. But you know what? When she's married with children and moved away, I will still have my little 5-year-old daughter's butterfly. You can't offer me money because money passes away. It spins. It goes through your fingers. There's only one of those. And it is so valuable because who it belongs to. Well, guess what? There's only one of you. and God made you. And He did not mess up. Do not let this world, the spiritual battle that we're in, rob you from what God has wanted you to look at and smile at. Today, young people, I don't know where this touches you. Some of you are like, man, it's just time to go, Joe. Others of you are like, yeah, that hit me, but I just don't want to say anything about it. Here's what I have learned. The more you bury, the less you heal. And so perhaps, maybe you're ready to start healing and to start seeing yourself the way God intended you for you to see yourself instead of letting everybody else dictate that. Today, we want you to know something. You're in a room of people that truly love you because you're created in the image of God. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. So perhaps there's a youth minister, an adult in your life that could walk with you in your healing. I just want you to know something else. Just saying you need the prayers will be huge. Today, I don't know if the first lesson struck you in such a way, and your classes did, where you're sitting there looking at that going, man, I don't want anybody to see what music I listen to, because quite honestly, I'm claiming to belong to God, but all of my habits when it comes to media are reflecting that I'm filling myself with filth. Well, guess what? Repentance may need to happen in your life. It needs to happen immediately. You need to get rid of those songs. You need to erase that playlist. You say, Joe, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, it is. But let me ask you a question. If I were telling you I was having an affair on my wife, but I told you I recognized it was wrong, how many times could I continue to have that affair before you would say, Joe, doing that is not good? You would say, Joe, you need to get rid of that person. So why don't you look at your media habits in the same way? Is it really one of those small things? Or does it really matter to God what you put into your heart? Young people, I know it's a challenge, but I believe you're big enough to handle a challenge. And so what I want to offer you today is this. We're going to sing a song, and if during the singing of that song, you're like, you know, I need to repent. I've been doing things wrong. I can't keep doing this. I need to own it. I need to ask for the prayers. It's time for me to come back. Then I want to invite you to make that need known. That may be coming forward, saying, Joe, can we pray? It may be where you say, you know what, I'm going to leave here and things are going to be different. I am no longer going to let Satan have a heyday in my life. If it's a situation where maybe you've never obeyed the gospel, and you're like, oh man, being a Christian, it really is about a commitment and deciding whose team I'm going to be on. And maybe today you're ready to do that. Maybe you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Today we stand ready to help you. We want to help you. Y'all have listened well. Here's what I'm going to ask. During the singing of this song, don't let Satan win. You have an opportunity to let Satan win or not. Don't let Satan win during this song. Like I said, it may not be for you. Then sing to encourage the person beside you, because they may need it more than you know. Let's stand up and sing. If I can help you, come forward and see me.